Have we ever asked ourselves the question that's on the slide? If the God of the Bible has created all things, and if the God of the Bible is the owner of all things, does he want anything from me? Maybe you've not asked that question. Today I hope you will. If God does want something from me, what does he want? If God does want something from me, how much does he want? If God wants something from me, how long does he want it? And if God wants something from me, when does he want it? I don't have it on this particular slide, but we might also ask, why does God want it? Well, we have some information as far as John the Baptist and a statement from him. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. And you find in those two verses a statement about man serving God. And Zacharias, John's father, also spoke about serving God all our days. When we think about the question that was asked, does God want anything from me? Yes. How long does he want something from me? All of our days. Now, there are a lot of different ways to develop this lesson. I'm going to, for our purposes today, take a look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, this is a passage which is well known. Perhaps if you can't quote it word for word, at least you remember the basic gist of it. There are, depending on how you count the words there, at least 8 key words. You might say that there are 9. I'm going to actually focus on 9, but basically 8 key words. And I'm going to use Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 as a basic framework for this particular study. Here's the text. Now, generally speaking, when we look at a document, when we read a document, unless it's a document where we want to see what the conclusion says, we start at the beginning and we work towards the end. But there are times where it can be useful to look at the end before you get to the beginning. And that's true for Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul, as you get down to the end of the verse, he says, I want you to think on these things. Well, that takes us back to the key 8 words. If we are going to serve our God all of our days, then Philippians 4 and verse 8 says that we need to be thinking people. Now, there's some individuals in life, they are thoughtful people. They are thinking people, but they think about all the wrong stuff. There are some other people, they are thinking people, but the conclusions that they draw are flawed. They are wrong conclusions because they engage in poor reasoning. When you look at the word which is translated think on in Philippians 4 and verse 8, you find that it is the same word which is used and rendered conclude in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Paul used this word in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians. I have 3:11 up there. I actually had a different set of slides that I've got at the house. So I think this is the only error that I've got on this one. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 and verse 11 talks about childish thinking. So that's how Paul used the word in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 13. When we think about the people who are thoughtful people, God's people, Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75 says that we need to be thoughtful, we need to be thinking people all of our days. When you look at the word which is translated think, it describes using the mind to consider something. Here's some definitions for the word thinking. It describes full attention. The word thinking means using critical attention skills. It means considering, taking into account, weighing, meditating on a thing with a view towards obtaining it. It is the kind of thinking which it arrives at sound conclusions that demand corresponding actions. And then this, when the mind is so conquered, when the thinking is directed in this kind of way, the mind will be conquered. It grasps God's purpose and action in the cross and is glad to acknowledge itself as conquered. Now that's a lot, but let's boil it down a little bit. When Paul says, I want you to think on these things, he's saying, give this your full attention. You focus on this. You strive to think in this kind of way. This deserves all the attention you can give it. It deserves to be thought of in a critical way. It is meditating on what's being described. If you are familiar with Eastern religions, you probably know that the Eastern religions, they encourage people to empty their minds. Go ahead and divest your mind of all that's in it. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way says rather than empty your mind, God says, I want you to put stuff in your mind. I want you to stuff your mind. I want you to fill your mind. I want your mind to be brimming full of information. And what God wants the mind to be filled with is information which is sound reasoning, solid conclusions. And then as we see from the definitions here, those solid conclusions lead to proper actions. God says, I want you to fill your information, fill your mind with information which will allow you to conquer your mind, that will allow you to take thoughts which are contrary to my way and push them out of the way, which will take thoughts which you might not ordinarily be willing to do or perhaps motivated to do, but because it's my will, you will be motivated to do those things. When Paul says, think on these things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he's not just talking about thinking, but he is talking about life-altering. He is talking about life-changing thinking. There are times in life, perhaps someone goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you need to change your ways, you're going to die. Well, got news for you, doc, we're going to die anyway. But we generally understand what that means. That if you want to die a little faster, keep up with the old habits. And if you want to live a little longer, if you want to live a lot longer, you have to change your ways. You have to modify your behavior. You can't keep doing the things that you're doing. And that's what Paul is saying here, but not with the body so much. It is the mind. God not only wants, God not only seeks to thinking people. He wants thinkers who will do what they have pondered and what they have considered. Now, as I said, there are 8 key words that Paul associates with this thinking. So let's turn our attention now to the first one. Paul says, I want you to think on. I want you to give great consideration to the things that are true. Now, if you look at this word true outside the New Testament, you find that it was often associated with an oath. This idea, as far as truth, deals with what is not a lie. It is the opposite of what is false. Now, when we think about what is true, we're talking about what is sincere. We're talking about what is real. We're talking about what is correct. We're speaking about what is trustworthy. We're dealing with what is genuine and what is factual. When we talk about what is true, we're dealing with the stuff that's not out there in fantasy land. Now, in our day and time, if you're not familiar with it, truth has fallen upon hard times. I can remember a few years back, and perhaps you can as well, where people were running around and saying, well, don't be so judgmental. And that was what a number of Christians were being told. Don't be so judgmental. You need to be more tolerant. Truth is judgmental. And that's a statement that the world does not like to hear. But when we're dealing with truth, truth is judgmental. And I don't mean that it's unkind. I don't mean that it's ugly. But I mean that truth says that there is a standard. There is a basis. There is a line that says this is right and this is wrong. And yet, as we look at our day and time, as people think about truth, as people talk about truth, it's ridiculed. Saying that there is the truth is often considered to be unloving. Some have even referred to truth as extremism. As we talked about in class this morning, if you are not in the class, the truth sometimes, as people speak it, it is now being identified as stochastic terrorism. And if you don't know what that is, just ask me after the lesson. A lot of young people have gone off to college and they've been told that there is no absolute truth. If you've been told that there are absolute standards, your parents, your Bible class teacher, your preacher has told you wrong. Truth is real. And God says, I want you to think about truth. I want you to carefully consider truth. I want you to take what is truth and I want you to fill your mind with truth. And that, of course, comes from His Word. If people are not willing to do that, then they open themselves up to a wide range of errors. You may remember a passage from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, that chapter does not sound familiar to you. What's in that chapter might. God, in talking to people, especially parents, He said, this is how I want you to train your household. This is how I want you to bring your kids up. He said, I want you to train your children to be thinking people. God said, I want you to train your children when they are at home to think about some things, to know me. God said, when you are away from home, I want you to talk to your children, talk to your family. I want them to think about spiritual things when they are away from home. God said, when it's time to get up in the morning, I want you to discuss these things. I want you to be thinking when you wake up. As you go throughout your daily routine, God said, I want you to be thinking. And God says, when you get ready for the end of the day, when it's time to go to bed, I still want you to be thinking. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, God told His people, I want you to think and think and think some more. What are we thinking about, God? We're thinking about the things that are true. We're thinking about the information from God. Now, Paul, who wrote Philippians, as well as several other books, would have been very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Paul knew that God had delivered the truth. And he knew that the devil is involved in the promotion of many areas. Christians need to think and think long and hard about life in terms of what is true before God and what is not. Now, if we're thinking about what is true, if we're thinking about what is sincere, what is right, that thinking is going to involve our speech. Before we say things, before we use words, how we use words, when we use words, the way that we use words, we want to speak in a way which is consistent with truth, that is the Word of God. When we think about truth, what about the way that we dress? Can we not apply truth as far as how we appear, modest or not? Truth in our actions, truth in our thoughts, truth in our relationships, truth in all things. Paul says, you think about what is true. And then he turns to a second word. He says, along with that truth, he says, I want you to think about, give careful attention to what is honorable. Someone says, well, what does it mean to be honorable? The word honorable simply means dignified. In fact, if you could go into the ancient world and you could go through some cemeteries which had gravestones, just like you can today, you would find that this word was actually chiseled into. It was found on some tombstones. Now, in our time, we don't have to look very hard or very far to find some undignified behavior. But God joins or associates the thinking that we're talking about with dignified behavior, dignified people. When we see undignified behavior, people will sometimes ask, what was that person thinking? Well, the answer is they were not thinking. The word honorable means honorable conduct. It is a word which describes the religious and moral conduct of someone who bears the mark of excellence. The word is an adjective, and as an adjective, it modifies things. If we were to look at how the word is used in the New Testament, we would find that it is used to describe, or outside the New Testament rather, it is used to describe the Sabbath. Outside the New Testament, this word was used to describe the temple. Outside the New Testament, it was used to describe the Jewish high priest. Outside the New Testament, it was used to describe the Psalms. And outside the New Testament, it was even used to describe the Old Testament law. So this is a word which is a very serious word. This is a word, again, it goes back to the idea of decent. And not just decent, not just dignified, but it is decent, it is appropriate, it is suitable to be in the presence of God. Now let that sink in. You have what is true, and now we have what is honorable, what is fit, what is appropriate, what is right to be in the presence of God. God said, I want you to take your thinking, and I want you to adjust it, I want you to modify it, and maybe that's going to involve some radical changes, but God, I want you to have, God says, I want you to take your thinking, and I want you to align it in such a way where it would be appropriate to be in my presence. That's the force of this second word. Now, I think that if you look at that single word, the second word, it probably would shock about 75%, maybe more, of the people in America. God is often now seen as a being who would accept just about anything that people want to offer. The idea of honorable conduct seems to be a relic which is only fit for a museum. In just a moment, I'm going to switch to a new slide. And that slide is not going to have any new graphics or new text. I want to point out something that you may not have noticed. Look again at Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75. To grant, the father of John the Baptist said, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we should serve him. We need to serve God. And then he says we need to serve him without fear. We need to serve him with all the time that we have, all our days. But then he says this service, it needs to be in holiness. The service, he says, needs to be in righteousness. And we find a real good way to do that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, through truth and through what is honorable or dignified. God says he wants something from us. He wants something from us all of our days, that is every single day. And it is right here. We're not going to be very holy. We're not going to be very righteous if we're not thinking, and thinking a lot. We must think about what is true, and we must think about what is honorable conduct, all places, all times, regardless of where we are, who we're with. You may remember that back in the 1990s, there was the WWJD movement, and it is the What Would Jesus Do movement. If you're not familiar with it, that was not a new movement. There was a preacher who asked that question in a sermon back in the 1800s, before any of us were alive. He asked in that lesson, what would Jesus do? Now, you might think, well, where did he come up with that? Was that on his own? No. The preacher in that lesson made a point of saying that I didn't originate this. I got this from a book written in the 1400s. So the What Would Jesus Do movement is an old, old idea. If you go back and you think about what that movement was about, generally speaking, there was a lot of focus on Jesus. Well, we love Jesus. What would Jesus do? We love him and we want to do what he wants us to do. Well, certainly the love of Jesus, the love that he has for his people is a key point, but it's not all inclusive. We would also ask, as far as Philippians 4 and verse 8, Jesus would do what's true. And Jesus would do what is honorable. He always did what is honorable. The world certainly did not think that all of the Lord's choices were honorable. Calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites, the world would not have seen that as very honorable. Jesus, on at least two occasions, goes into the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers. There were people who did not see that as an honorable act. But Jesus was always honorable. And as we look at Luke chapter 1, he's calling on us to be honorable every single day as well. Now, someone might say, all right, now I'm thinking about that. How can I know what is honorable and what is not? Well, back up one word. We can know what is honorable by looking at the word truth. Truth and honorable conduct go together. When you have truth and when you have honorable conduct, then the holiness and the righteousness that we see on the left side of the slide, those things are going to be natural consequences. Now, a few minutes ago, I said that as we look at this word, which is translated honorable, it was used on ancient tombstones. If the heathens, if the pagans, the people who are destined for an eternal hell, if they could have this word written on their tombstones and written on their tombstones in truth by people who at least had a basic understanding of the word, then we have to ask the question, what kind of Christian life does God want from his people? What we think, how often we think, and what we do with our thinking is very, very important. Now, based on the first two words that Paul uses in Philippians 4 and verse 8, it's not a surprise when we come to word 3 to find that that word is just. Now, when you look at that word, we might have our definition for it, but the word that Paul uses, it describes a person who meets or satisfies his or her obligations. This is a word which says that a person is fair, but they even go beyond that. A just person wants to fulfill or satisfy his or her obligations not only to other people, but also to God. Now, if you've not looked ahead a little bit at the calendar, I suspect that most have, you know that Christmas is coming up in less than a month. And you probably know that the day of the week is going to be Sunday. I've been a Christian about a year. And I looked at the calendar. I'm not quite sure if it was this time of year, maybe a little earlier, maybe a little later. But I can remember noticing that Christmas was going to be on Sunday. And I thought, wow, as a new Christian, what are we going to do? Well, I'll check out with the preacher and see what he has to say. They had elders, but the preacher was the handy one. And I went up to him and I said, Mr. Preacher, I said, did you know that Christmas is on Sunday this year? And I don't think he knew. That surprised me. And I said, what is the congregation going to do? And I asked my question in sincerity. I was trying to get a good answer. He said, we're going to meet. Oh. He said, it is the Lord's Day, it is Sunday, and that's what we do. Well, doesn't that make sense? When you look at the word just in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we give man what is right, we satisfy our obligations to man, but we also have obligations to God. And one of those obligations is to honor God on the first day of the week. Now, someone says, well, now wait a minute, could you ever adjust services? Look at last week, what happened? Well, we were not meeting at 9, we were not meeting at 10 because of a snowstorm. We still met. It was still possible to meet, so we did rearrange things. We might have a potluck and rearrange things. We might have a vacation Bible school and rearrange things. But if we are seeking to be just, we fulfill, we meet, we somehow take care of the obligations that we have. If there is any person in the world who is in a position to talk about what is just, to decide what is fair and right, it should be, it needs to be the Christian. You see, the Christian is thinking about what is true. The Christian is interested in honorable conduct. So when it comes to what is just or right or proper, what a person should receive, a Christian should be able to make those decisions every single day. We cannot properly ponder what is honorable and then be just and unfair. If you want to find someone who is going to be fair, if you want to find someone who is going to be just, seek out a Christian. And that person should be the right individual every single time. Now, as a quick aside, let me make the point that even though it's not on the slide, you find this same word used in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible talks about one of God's prophets, a prophet who was able to stop the rain. And James says the prayer of a righteous man, or the prayer of a just man, to use the word here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says the prayer of that person is powerful. In this particular case, powerful enough to stop the rain, powerful enough about 3.5 years later to start the rain as well. Now you can see how three key words that go together. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. So we've got 8 words. We're going to look at 4 this morning, and here is the 4th. Paul said you need to think about, you need to give critical attention to what is pure. Now, if you want a simple definition for pure, you could write into the margin of your Bible the word immaculate. Immaculate. This word describes the moral ideal. Peter uses this word in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 when he's talking about wives and their lifestyle. He tells women you need to live a pure lifestyle. Another definition, a fuller definition, would be not only pure, but it would be pure from every fault. In our day and time, in most places, there is some attention paid to cleanliness. Thanksgiving, probably dirtied a lot of dishes. Let's suppose that we went to your house this afternoon, and we opened up the kitchen doors, the drawers, and we opened up the cupboards. Would we find dirty dishes? Would we find that you were just a little tired from Thanksgiving, and you decided, well, you know, the plates, they're kind of scummy with food, but we'll get to them someday, so let's just put the dirty plates back in the cupboard. And we used a lot of utensils, the forks, the knives, the spoons, and we had some special utensils to cut things like pies, and we just threw those back in the drawer. How many knives and forks would we find which are encrusted with food? How many plates would we find in the same way, or cups? Looking at it from a different perspective, there's some people, they want to have a spotless car. When it comes to their car, they want it to be shiny. There are other people, they can't stand a dirty toothbrush. Or there are people, they don't like dirty light bulbs in their homes. Or they don't like a dirty mirror in the bathroom. Enough attention is given to cleanliness that we even have people who insist on, we want clean toilets and we want clean trash cans. Now imagine this, thinking about how many of you call cleanliness. Imagine someone who prays to God. Maybe they pray from time to time, maybe they pray a lot. And as they pray to God, if we could pull back the curtain and we could see what their inner life, if we could see what their spiritual life is like, it is dirtier, it looks worse than a filthy toilet. Are there people like that? Yes. Are there many people like that? If the spiritual life of someone is filthier than the scummiest of toilets, why would a person think that God is going to hear them? How is God possibly going to respond to that person and say, I'm eager to hear your prayers? And not just in this life. What about appearing before God at the end of time? And that spiritual life is laid out before God, laid out before all. And God says there were filthy toilets that were better, that were superior to your spiritual life. And you expect to come in to my presence forever? It's not going to happen. If we are paying more attention to a toilet, or if we're paying more attention to a trash can than the spiritual part of our life, we're headed in the wrong direction. We're not headed towards heaven. We are focused on the wrong stuff and our priorities are wildly out of whack. We need to give attention to purity. It is a word which is a foreign concept to a lot of people in the world. Our world loves impurity. They don't want what is true. They don't want what is honorable. They don't often want what is just, and certainly they do not want what is pure. But God says, I want you to think on these things. I want you to think on these things a lot. I want you to fill your minds. I want you to fill your heads from the time that you are able to do that as a young person until your dying breath. You fill up your minds with this stuff day in, day out, throughout the day, and it is going to change you. It is going to dramatically change your life. It's going to change what you read. It's going to change what you watch. It's going to change what you listen to. It's going to change who you have as far as your friends. It's going to change who you date. It's going to change who you choose as a mate. It is going to affect every single aspect of your life. And if we are exposing ourselves to things which are not true, which are not honorable, which are not pure, and certainly which are not just, it's going to likely destroy us as a Christian. It's just like drinking bleach every day. It's not going to work out well for us. It will kill us. The way to have Luke 1, 74 and 75 fulfilled in our life is not difficult. Serve God. Serve Him how long? All of our days. How do you want to serve God? Not in the way that you may think. In holiness and in righteousness. Here's half of the lesson as far as how to get that accomplished. Do just the first four words describe us? If not, we've got some work to do. And God says you can do that work. I'm going to give you some opportunities to do that, including today. And that includes right now. If you are someone who is not yet a Christian, change is possible for all. And we invite you to do that. God's plan is simple: faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then trying to change our mind so it corresponds with his will. Perhaps we become a Christian, and as we look at our life, we're thinking, my life is not as clean as a toilet. It needs to be fixed. It needs to be cleaned up. I've been thinking about it for a long time, and I've been putting it off. No longer. Today, now. Make the decision to come clean, to get right with God. And if we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.